possible that it's them.
When I was going through college, there was a time when Catherine and I were both
So doing some work at the dining table at home, and I was just sort of busy, sort of stuck in, you know, study mode, reading and that sort of thing. So much so that I'd forgotten to get into some breakfast and stay hydrated. Until all of a sudden, so Catherine tells me, she looked across the table, and I had this blank look on my face. And she said, "Dan, you okay?" Blank stare, and then off the chair, put the other way down, onto the floor. And so she jumps to the floor. Well, it's apparently one of the most terrifying experiences that Catherine's ever had. So, and she doesn't know I'm telling you this story, so you can share that with her later. But she gets to the floor, and I'm just blank stare, eyes aren't closed, just looking up at her, and she's shaking me, "Dan, are you okay? Help, help!" And thankfully, where we lived, one of our neighbours was a doctor, and so they came, and I mean, they just called the ambulance, that's what you did. And so I get carted off to hospital, and it turns out I had a vasovagal syncope, which you've had that before, really, it's just, I fainted, and caused dehydration. I'm so stuck and focused on what I was doing. I wanted to get things done. I'd forgotten my need to hydrate. How important it is to hydrate. And you'd think I would have learned by now, you know. But no, I still, you know, I don't. I'm not even a hydrator. You know, I probably should bring around a water bottle with me wherever I go, and I fail to do that. Have I learned a lesson? That's a good question. Probably not. And so Catherine's probably cranked up with her. Now she sees me reading in the dining table. "Dan, are you okay?"
"Here's a drink."
I wonder if you relate to prayer in a similar fashion. You know, you go to pray when you really know you need it, but it's just one of these things where daily use, daily practice, it's just not in your routine. And maybe it will take something like a crisis for you to realise that, oh, maybe I should have actually said something to God about this. Maybe I should have actually brought this to God in prayer. Prayer can be a bit like that, kind of, you know. It's fascinating to me how central prayer is to the teaching of Scripture, how central it is to the Christian life, and yet how ignorant and wayward and hard my heart is to just put it into practice, you know. Well, as we come to consider praying in relation to how we prepare to share our Jesus story with others, I think, particularly the passage today in Colossians 4, I think the Psalm is actually really helpful as well to that, because it directed our attention to praise Him among the nations. And that is indeed what we were made to do. And He is the refuge for all who come to Him. And He is working for justice and righteousness, indeed, to the point where He will return one day and hold everyone to account for the way that we have lived our lives. This is the God to whom we pray. But when we come to Colossians 4, does God motivate us by guilt? Or does He motivate us by something else? Well, I think we can break it down into three parts of this passage. Firstly, I think we see a call to pray. Secondly, the content of our prayers. And finally, prayerful conversation. So let's look at the call to pray. Now, from bells to bellowing announcements over a loudspeaker, just about every religion calls their worshippers to pray. So how does the Bible call Christians to pray? Well, it's actually God's character that compels us. Devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devoting ourselves to prayer means attaching ourselves to it. That's sort of the meaning behind the original Greek word there. Attach yourself to it. Cling to it. It's a conscious, intentional practice. Because we worship a life-giving, a living, and intentional God. And so maybe even before we move on, you know, maybe take a moment, pause, and reflect on what is your practice when it comes to prayer. Do you have a routine? Maybe is there something that you need to tweak about your everyday routine where you can bring in some prayer, a bit of hydration? will appear with him in glory. We're watchful in our prayers, anticipating that day when he will come on the horizon and bring us to himself. Now, on the night of his arrest, when Jesus led Peter, James, and John to his place of prayer in Gethsemane, he said, "Stay here and keep watch with me." Now, if you heard those instructions, you may have been inclined to think, as Peter probably was, "Get your sword, stay here and keep watch. Someone's coming, you know, keep guard, keep watch." But when Jesus went away to pray, came back and returned, and found them sleeping, he didn't say, "You know, you got your sword?" No, he said, "Watch and pray, that you will not fall into temptation." So the dangers for the disciples in the garden weren't so much the physical confrontation, but actually the spiritual one that would seek to master them in that time of temptation. And so there is an inherent watchfulness in prayer. So when we pray, are we watchful? Are we alert and aware of the things that we're praying for? Are we tending to our greatest needs? Are we tending to pray for that which God has said, here is where your focus must lie? Continue devoting ourselves to prayer, being watchful in it. And with thanksgiving as well, it has been observed that Colossians is perhaps Paul's most thankful letter. Among the many references to thankfulness in Colossians is Paul's theme verse of the letter in chapter 2, verses 6 to 7, where he says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." And so why is it that thankfulness, of so many other things that could be said about the Christian life, why is it that thankfulness is a key marker of the Christian life? Well, surely it's because God has been so wonderfully gracious and generous to us that there is never a shortage of things to be thankful for. Whether you're out and about and can accomplish this, that, or the other, or whether you're held up at home, lying in bed, unable to do anything else, God's grace to us is unchanged. He sent his Son to die for us. We will be with him forever. He promises us an eternity of blessing. By means of his Son's suffering, his death, and resurrection, he's granted us full pardon, full forgiveness of our sins, full access to him, freedom from slavery of sin, evil, and the fear of death itself. He has in store for us nothing less than glory, joy, and everlasting peace in the new creation. All our deepest longings fulfilled, all our greatest grief consoled, all our deepest shame dealt with. But God hasn't just given us all these things, God has given us himself. I know it's one thing if you're a parent to just sort of give your child things, you know, oh, give him a toy, give him this, that, and the other. The temptation for me as a father is to think that if I just give Caleb a toy, I am meeting his need in that time of boredom, right? What does Caleb want from me? Daddy, come and play, right? God gives us his very self. We read in Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness." You've been brought to fullness. A full deity, the Godhead in Christ. You've been brought to him. There's no barrier between you and God. Full access, freedom. By which I think he has meant that there is now every resource at our disposal when it comes to prayer. So Paul's call to prayer is not just a solemn summons to recite words or guilt-driven command to do our duty. It's a gospel-driven invitation to participate in what God is doing in his world, in view of all that he's done and all he continues to do, which has implications for eternity. We are most sane when we pray. We are most free when we pray. We are made more like our Lord when we pray. We are participating in God's life-changing work of rescue and renewal, transfer and transformation, bringing people from death in sin to life in Christ. Don't let the significance of these realities simply wash over you this morning. into the presence of God, full access. What a privilege. And so the power of telling our Jesus story comes from prayer. Power for us to speak it, power for others to be changed by it. Well, secondly, the content of our prayers. You know, Paul was evidently a great prayer, right? If you've read even just a few of his New Testament letters, you'll see he is a man of great prayer. Every letter starts with, I pray to God, I thank God, I pray for you, please pray for me, you know? And it's no less the case here in verse 3. Pray for us too. So he didn't just pray for others, you know, constantly it sounds, but he knew that he needed the prayers of others as well. And what is the content of the prayers which he is requesting? That God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Firstly, he prays. He wants prayer for opportunities to speak. It's remarkable to me that Paul, in prison, requests prayer not for an open door out of prison, right? Which is probably something that I would grant Paul, but open doors in prison. Open doors into people's hearts. Open doors into conversations. Open doors for opportunities to speak about Jesus. But this is in fact an example of the way in which a person's trust in the sovereign plan of God transforms their perspective on their circumstances. We think of it this way. If Paul was released from prison, then the guards, the fellow prisoners, would no longer have Paul to proclaim the gospel to them. Right? Wherever God has placed us, whoever God has put in our lives, we do well to accept our circumstances, seek opportunities with these people, that we might see them respond to the gospel and receive life from Jesus. And Paul reiterates in passing as such, for which I am in chains, he says. The gospel was the reason for his imprisonment. It would be the place God led him to proclaim it. Where has God led you to speak about Jesus, to tell you Jesus' story? Are you praying for open doors where you are? Or are you seeking maybe open doors somewhere else? Or do all the doors just seem to be shut wherever God has sent you? I guarantee you, where you are in your life, there are open doors. My auntie just died recently, and we went to her funeral on Friday. She's a Buddhist woman and relatively hostile to Christianity. So she died of cancer after about 10 years. Her husband, my uncle, back in 2008 died of cancer after about 7 or 8 years, about that as well. And I still remember that on his deathbed, one of the last words that he said to my sister in particular was, make sure you don't tell my daughter. He's a man who's broken by his suffering, blind to God's grace, such that in his dying words, this was his request. Now, God has a sense of humor because his daughter married a guy called Christian, who grew up in a Sudanese Orthodox family who went to church. His name is Christian Killer, but let's not get
confused. Well, they think it.
It's interesting that in the providence of God, right? In the providence of God, God brought his daughter into connection with a guy who had a family, went to church, for whom they would have these sorts of conversations, the Roman Catholic family. I had a conversation with a few of them at the funeral on Friday about the things of God, about how life is short, about how there is so much more to life, about how trivial it feels that at a funeral you can sum up a person's life in 3 minutes of a slideshow and 5 minutes of eulogy. Right? There's much more to life than this. God opens doors, doesn't he? crucifixion. The mystery of Christ is the gospel message kept hidden for ages past, now revealed in the coming of Jesus. That Paul is still, he still calls it a mystery, I think reminds us that it's not simply a message to be discovered by human intellect. You can't actually reason your way up to God in that way. Of course, there is reasoning along the way as God reveals himself to you. But it's not the fruit of human effort. God takes initiative. God takes the steps. We pray for open doors. And God actually helps make those doors open that we might step through them and take those opportunities. And so Paul knows that all he needs to do is speak clearly. If he can know the gospel clearly, he can speak the gospel clearly. And that's about as straightforward as I think as we can put it, right? You know, if you know Jesus, if you know the gospel, if you know clearly, if it's clear in your mind, your heart, then you can and you will. You will speak it clearly. And as an apostle personally sent by Jesus, Paul readily recognized his responsibility. I mean, do you hear the sense of responsibility? As I should, he says. Pray that I would proclaim it clearly, as I should. And you feel that imperative in him. He is compelled by the gospel. He knows he carries such a significant message, the most significant message any human being can listen to. And such that he doesn't care where he goes. He's stuck in prison. Who have I got here, Lord? Open the doors that I may speak it to them. Such great passion. You hear it in his words, don't you? Opportunity, clarity. God opens the doors. God gives us the words. So we pray that we will be heard. Thirdly, prayerful conversation. There is a clear intentionality to the flow of Paul's words here in chapter 4. You know, prayer precedes our presence in people's lives. We pray, and then we are present. And then we proclaim the word. But now, having addressed the need for prayer, Paul turns to address the Colossians' presence in the lives of the people whom they sought to tell their Jesus story. And I think he articulates for us two keys to prayerful conversation. The first key relates to taking opportunities. Verse 5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Biblical wisdom is nothing less than the accumulation of knowledge and experience, learning from what we're living, but above all, the fountain of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, as the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament will say. Fear of the Lord, recognition of our humanity, our weakness, our propensity to sin, to get it wrong, I need to learn, I need to grow, in view of God's perfect holiness, his righteousness, his power, his knowledge, his glory, his love. The Lord is the source and the center of all wisdom. Jesus Christ is the one in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that just a profound statement about Jesus? And so if you are lacking wisdom, the Bible says, clearly and plainly, go to Jesus. You know, in the opening of the letter that James wrote in the New Testament, he says, pray to God, ask for wisdom, and he will give to you without finding fault. God's not there, you know, expecting us to deliver the right formulation so he might dispense the wisdom. Without finding fault, just come to him, ask for wisdom, and he will give it to you. But of course, being wisdom, we need to live that out. We need to put it into practice. Okay, God, I ask for wisdom. Here's the circumstance. I will step forward in faith and trust that you're giving me the wisdom to speak. And Christ alone is the one by whom we can proclaim Christ with all wisdom, so that our proclaiming Christ will lead people to becoming like Christ. And with all wisdom, we proclaim him, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Pray for wisdom. And make the most of every opportunity. Picture conveyed by different language here is of a person buying back or looking for a bargain. They're bargain hunting, right? How much time do I have? How can I make the most of the time that I have right now? Which is also to say that it's in the form of little deposits, right? Little deposits in the bank account over time accumulate, don't they? And with interest. Over a long period of time, adds up to a fortune in the future. future. It's a matter of depositing. There's comments, there's questions. Depositing is just that loving conduct, just that responsive graciousness, just that forgiveness, just that patience. Building relational capital and trust with our non-Christian friends. So that eventually when it comes time to speak about Jesus, it won't be a surprise to them. But in fact, it might dawn on them. Oh. Okay, that makes sense in the light of how you've been treating me all these years. Because they'll see that our lives align with our lips. Well, secondly, there's a key to knowing the right answers. Note the order of Paul's words in verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I don't know about you, when I read this verse, I kind of hoped you would just say, so make sure you know the right answers, because then you'll know how to answer everyone. Right? Make sure you know the right words, then you'll know how to answer everyone. But what's the order? The key lies not so much in our knowledge, but in our character. Now don't get me wrong, knowing Jesus is key, right? But true personal knowledge of Jesus makes us more like Jesus. Conversation, always full of grace. Recognizing that as recipients of God's amazing grace, we don't treat others in accordance with how we think they deserve to be treated. We speak with kindness, generosity, and love. Not because we think they deserve it, but because God has been so kind, generous, and loving to us. But also distinctive conversation. Salt makes a difference in a meal, right? If you want to counteract the bitterness in your coffee, you can add salt, by the way. If you want to enhance the sweetness in your hot chocolate, then you add salt. If we want more sweetness, less bitterness in our conversations, then we add salt. What's salt? What is salt? It's a preservative, yeah. Well, Jesus actually also uses the image of salt. In Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. Mark 9:49-50, everyone will be salted with fire. Well, that's an interesting statement. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Distinctive conversation. There are times in which living as a Christian, speaking Christian words, as gracious as you can be, will still be a bit sharp, right? When you make that moral decision that seems to counter all the other moral decisions going on around you. When you seem to live your life in a way that just inherently kind of acts as a judgment, you know, against those who seek to live life differently. So there is a saltiness to being a Christian. But the salt is good, because the salt is really reflective of Jesus. Okay? He brings the sweetness. He removes the bitterness to life. He enhances the flavor. And so he's called us to do the same. What we will say will be distinctive. The power of telling our Jesus story comes from prayer. Heed the call. Know the content. With all wisdom, persist in prayerful conversation. So what's one thing that you might take away from what this passage today is encouraging us to do with prayer? Maybe you might like to consider tweaking something of your daily routine. Maybe you might like to tweak the way that you pray. Maybe you might tweak the things that you pray for. Oh God, give me an open door today. Give me wisdom. Help me make the most of the opportunities. Would you grant an opportunity to share my Jesus story? And would you be pleased to work through me that more people might know you as well? Why don't we pray to them? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful privilege of prayer, and we readily acknowledge how often we take it for granted. How often we don't consider its significance, but instead the busyness of the world, of our lives, here in North Tarmara, wherever you put us during the week.